take John 3:16 this morning. You want to do that? John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? Somebody read it.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Yeah, there it is. That's the one. If anybody's going to argue with particular atonement, if anybody's going to argue with limited atonement or particular redemption, they're going to go straight to John 3:16, which they only know because guys hold it up at football games that wear big orange fright wigs for some reason. People with orange fright wigs holding up John 3:16. That's why they know it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him would have everlasting life, would not perish, but have everlasting life. The problem is, get this, start here, because this is a fact. Start with this fact. There is no Greek word that is parallel to the English word whosoever. The English word whosoever, translated there whoever, which is a better translation. Do you know what the difference is between connotative and denotative? Words have what are called definition. And so that's what we call the denotative value of a word. Then there's what's called the connotative value, which is a meaning that the word has adapted over time. For instance, we all know what the word bad means. Bad, bad boy, bad dog. Bad food, bad, that's bad. That's not good, it's bad. It's the opposite of good, that's bad. That's bad. And then Michael Jackson puts out an album called Bad. And we go, oh, that's good. Because the denotative value of the word bad is not good. The connotative value of it when you're Michael Jackson is very good. Ooh, man, that's bad. That's the connotation of the word.
It also has to do with word associations, though, too. Like, force means a totally different thing if you've seen Star Wars.
Right, but the word has a definition, force, but then it has a connotative value through use that people associate it with. Exactly right. If I say I'm forcing you to do something or there is a force of gravity, I'm using the denotative value. If I say the force of gravity holds you to the earth, but if I say the force will be with you, then I mean some kind of esoteric godlike ability that runs through all of life and, you know, Star Wars.
We just went around and around with this with my editorial stuff because a year ago we decided that the August issue of the magazine is going to be called Ground Zero.
Right.
And that has the meaning of that phrase has totally changed. It's 9/11 yet.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's coming.
So the word, the reason we bring this up is the word whosoever, an old English word, has a connotation that says whoever wants to. Whoever wants to. You know, it's whosoever. Whoever wants to. Whoever feels like it. Well, whosoever. Whosoever comes, whosoever wants to. Whosoever gets saved. Whosoever. The problem is, as I said, there is no Greek equivalent to whosoever. In John 3:16 and in many other places in the Bible where you find the word whosoever, it is actually two Greek words translated whosoever. Those two words are pas, which is all, translated in most places, then a definite article, ho, and in this case, it's pistuo, which I can't say as well as you can.
Pistero, right there.
Okay.
So pistero.
Right.
Everyone who believes.
Everyone who believes is what it really means. All the believing. Translated, whosoever believeth. Got it? This all the became translated in the English whosoever, which then took on the connotation of whoever wants to. In the Greek, it's limited to all the believing. Where John 3:16 supposedly just flings the door open and says whosoever wants to can be saved, in fact, in the Greek, it is limited to all the believing. So it goes like this. Now also, here's the other place where people get confused. Some of this, by the way, I have to give credit where credit's due. I was also forwarded a letter this week from White. What's his name?
James White.
James White. My name, I can't remember. That James White wrote in response to a book that was recently written by
Dave Hunt,
where Dave Hunt was arguing for universal atonement, and James White wrote an open letter against it, and he took several paragraphs, a long time, to take John 3:16 apart, which was just great at this particular moment to have that sit in front of me and go, well, there, see? Now, some of these same arguments I've already made in my book, but he expanded it, and I need to rewrite the book anyway. I'm going to use a lot of James's arguments, but here's the point. The word so, which is the second word in John 3:16, God so loved the world, is actually in the Greek version of that sentence. That word so is at the beginning of the sentence. And it means in this fashion or in this manner. We think it means that God so loved the world. You know, God just loved the world so much. That's not what it means. It means in this fashion or in this manner. It would be like if I was showing you how to do something and I said, it goes like so. And then I did it. It goes in this fashion. It's this way that it's done. Because it's part of, don't forget that John 3:16 is actually the part of a bigger sentence. But because there's a number in front of it, a 16 in front of it, people pull it from its context and think it's a complete thought. It was not John's complete thought. It began with, in this matter, or in this way, after this way, is the beginning. So you gotta go back and find out, after what way? He had stuff to say before that. So, after this manner, or in this way, God loved the world, cosmos. Now, we talked about cosmos last week briefly. Do me a favor. We're going to take a look at the way John uses the word cosmos. John 12:19. Tom, look up John 12:19. Carol, behind him, if you would, look up John 13:1. Joel, look up John 17, verses 6 to 9. And Jennifer up front here, John 17:14 to 16. And then finally over there, Jennifer, 1 John 2:15 and 16. In all of these verses, this is still John writing, exact same guy, John writing, and in every one of these verses, he's going to use the word cosmos. Okay? Because if the meaning of cosmos is God so loved everybody who ever lived without exception, then you got to figure out what to do with these other 5-6 verses I just passed out. Cosmos means, I'm going to tell you now, cosmos can mean the totality of everything that is in the world and the system of the world. But it also means people of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation as distinct from Jews alone. Because as I just said, the first converts to Christianity were all Jewish, and because this seemed to be a very Hebrew enterprise with a high priest language and with a temple that we all became and with a Messiah who was the son of David, all of this was fulfillment of Old Testament Jewish typology, so it was a very Jewish Hebrew enterprise. So when Gentiles were brought in, that was the argument that Paul had with Peter, John, and James. That's why Peter had to be taken to the house of Cornelius, to show that in fact Gentiles were now being introduced to this covenant of salvation that they had never been a part of under the old covenant. That under the new covenant, now Gentiles were into salvation by grace through faith. So the idea is God so loved men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. I'll say it again. In this way, God loved men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Is what that verse says so far. Okay? Tom, I think you have John 12:19, right?
Yeah. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.
Now, did the whole world in fact go after him?
No.
No. Were there a lot of people, including the Pharisees, who weren't going after him? But that's how John uses the word world. What he was saying was, look, there's a mass of people following him and going after him, and you see how even Gentiles are interested in him and chasing out. The whole world's gone after him. But it didn't mean the whole world, did it? Huh. Who's got John 13:1? Is that you, Carol?
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end.
Okay, now look at what it just said. It said Jesus was about to depart from the world, and loving his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So you got the world, and then you've got his own who are in the world. That's distinction. That's not everybody who ever lived. That's his own who are in the cosmos. Still John writing. John 14:21 and 22.
Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him.
22. You didn't get to 22, yeah, which says...
Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?
His question was, how is it that you plan to make yourself known to us and not known to the world? Which is what Jesus had just said he was going to do. He said, how are you going to make yourself, manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus' answer was going to be through the Holy Spirit, because you'll get the Holy Spirit, but the whole world won't. So see the distinction again? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? Judas understood the theology that Jesus was putting out, that there were going to be particular people to whom Christ would be manifested, but not to the whole world. So again, God so loved the world, doesn't fit with any of this stuff we're reading. John 17, 6 to 9, who is that?
I believe that's me. 6, as I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou hast givest me out of the world.
Hold on. He said, I manifested your name to the men that you gave me out of the world. I didn't manifest your name to everybody in the world. Particularity. I manifested your name to those men that you gave me out of the world. The ones that I will manifest myself to. Keep going.
Thy they were, and thou givest them me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are thee. For I have given unto them the words thou hast given me, and I have received them, and have known surely that I have come out from thee, that I have believed thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world.
Hold on, what did he just say? I pray for them, the men that you gave me out of the world. I don't pray for the world. Still John writing, still John using the word cosmos. Same author, same letter, him using the word cosmos and saying that Jesus said, I pray for those you gave me out of the cosmos. I do not pray for the whole cosmos. Got the picture? There's particularity. You can't escape it. Let's go on. Who's got John 17, 14 to 16?
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world.
No, wait. Look what that says. Read that again.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world.
I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world. So you see the distinction? There's the ones that God, that Christ took to himself out of the world, and then there is the world. And he says, the world hates the ones I took out of the world.
But I love the world.
Because they're not of the world. Who I so love. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And lastly, still John writing over in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Is that you?
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Now wait. God so loved the world. And then he says, but don't love the world or the things in it. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. But God so loved the world. Still John, still writing the same word, cosmos.
That clinches it for me.
That clinches it for you, huh? How do you have this huge theological problem if you say God so loved the world, but don't you? And by the way, if you do love the world, the love of God is not in you, but God so loves the world.
People are going to hold in and say, see, the Bible is full of contradictions. Yeah. You can't
Right. But that's because they don't understand cosmos. Now, so far, here's what we have. Look at what John 3:16 now says. It says, in this way, God loved men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. The way is that he gave his only begotten Son so that all the believing would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'm sorry, far from being a universalist verse, that is an incredibly limited verse. You got it? All the believing get the benefit of the death of his son. In this way, he loved men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, but not every man who ever lived. So in this way, he did it. Now, look at the verse right after it. Let me flip to it real quick. So that now we'll get the context. John 3 starting at verse 14, says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth, see that verse? That whosoever believeth, it's this, that all the believing, same phrase exactly, He must be lifted up so that all the believing in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now he states it a second time. In this way God loved men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that all the believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's now said it twice, and both times limited it to all the believing. You understand that? And then said, for God sent not his Son into the cosmos to condemn the cosmos, but that the cosmos through him might be saved, men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. He didn't send him just to Israel to condemn the rest of the world. He sent him into the world to save men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. But look at verse 18. He that believes has faith. The all the believing, that's one group. You got a subgroup, the all the believing. He that believeth, who is in the all the believing, is not condemned. But he that apisteo, does not believe, he that believeth not, who isn't part of the all the believing group, is condemned already. Now that's your context. So far from being a universalist verse, I'll say it one more time, far from being a universalist verse that says everybody gets saved and whosoever wants to can come in, that verse says that God sent his Son for the all the believing. And if you're not in the all believing, you're condemned already because you're not in that group. Did I say anything the Bible didn't say? That's your context. In this way, so, God loved men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. God did not send him in to condemn all the nations, which is what all the prophets of Israel were predicting and waiting for, the raising up of Israel and the condemnation of all the Gentile nations, that he didn't come to do that, that rather, what they didn't expect, he came to save men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. When he comes back, you'll see the fulfillment of all the Isaiah and the Ezekiel verses, where finally he comes down, his foot touches the Mount of Olives, and the condemnation of the Gentile nations begins. He hasn't done that yet. He came the first time to save men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. In this way, he so loved those men that all the believing of those men will have everlasting life, and all those who are not among the all the believing are already condemned. There it is. Now granted, the next time somebody yanks out John 3:16 and says to you, but John 3:16, just give them the tape. It'll be easier than trying to explain it. But the truth is, John 3:16 doesn't say what people think it says. It does not say, whosoever wants to can be saved because God so loves everybody. It's not what it says. Says, in this way, which by the way, the in this way refers to what Christ just said, which is the same way that Moses lifted up the golden serpent and everyone who looked on it, the curse that was on them was removed. He then said, so if the Son of Man is raised up, I will draw men to me. And in this way, God loved men of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, that all the believing wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. Now, nobody will tell you that. You can go to church your whole life, and they'll put up banners that just say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only... And they go out and evangelize on that basis, not knowing that because they're sticking to an Old English translation instead of going back and looking at what the words actually say, that they are out promoting the exact opposite theology of what that verse actually says. So... Well, basically, and a genuine ignorance. I mean, they're out there hoping to promote a loving God who is all-loving and wants everybody to be happy and be saved. The problem is you can't find that God in the Bible. So, I know that was a long morning. Don't forget, I gave you the option. Next week, we'll look at Peter, and we'll look at 1 Timothy. We'll look at some of the other arguments against. Okay, what were you going to say, Bruce?
I'll just say this ain't a lazy man's book.
It's not a lazy man's book. No, it isn't. Jeff and I were just talking about that out here, that one of the arguments in that James White debate, one of the things that Hunt said back to him is, well, you're just being an elitist because you're saying that only intelligent people can understand the Bible, and what about the common people? Heard him gladly. And it's a moot point, but his argument in response is you're just being an elitist. But you're exactly right. This is a thinking person's book. And at the same time, and this is what I love about genuine Christianity, is that at the same time, if you just understand with all simplicity and the faith of a child, if you can understand Christ paid for my sins so I'm okay with God, you got it. You're in. If you can, in genuine faith, look to Christ for your complete salvation with the faith of a child, he said, you're in. But you can be the smartest man on planet Earth and spend the rest of your life digging through this book and reading what people have for 2,000 years said about this book. And you can keep digging and reading and digging and reading. And no matter how smart you are, this book will keep you challenged the rest of your days. And every time you read it, something new, something unique, something comes out at you that once again readjusts your mindset and makes you go, oh, that helps. Thank you. I get that. And I can't wait to get to heaven and go, okay, here we go, Genesis 1:1. I need explanation, you know. Help me out here, because there's a lot of questions here. So you're right, it's a thinking person's book, but it's the simplest of faiths. It's the clearest, easiest of faiths. You don't have to do anything, it's already done for you. You don't have to accomplish, it's been accomplished. All you have to do is simply come to faith and believe that he did it. So how cool is that faith?